I feel so unworthy. I feel judged.
I feel judged.
I feel guilty.
Are you feeling guilty?
Are you feeling guilty?
I feel so unknown.
I feel unknown.
Do you feel unknown?
Do you feel unknown?
I feel so confused.
It's so easy to feel unworthy or even guilty. Maybe you haven't been back to church in a while because you felt judged or misunderstood. Maybe you distrust religion or have felt unsure of the need for a savior. If that's you, perhaps it's time to try something new. Through this series, you'll learn that Jesus is ready to meet you right where you are. It's time to rediscover Jesus.
Hello, my name's Caleb. I'm one of the pastors here, and like that video says, we're continuing our Rediscover Jesus series tonight. We're excited about this series, and if you're new, we just want to say welcome. Last week, Pastor Bill did a terrific job kicking off this series, taking us through the story of the prodigal son. That was a great message. He talked about what we do when we feel unworthy, and of course, who can forget bean supper, right? It was a highlight of last week, for me at least. Well, anyway, this week we're talking about feeling judged. Have you ever felt judged? You can find acceptance in Jesus. In many ways, I'm just going to be piggybacking off of last week's message, and my prayer is that we will see that God is longing to show us acceptance, just like we saw the father of the prodigal son last week. So I'll ask you, have you felt judged? Do you feel judged right now? I'm sure all of us at some point have felt this way for one reason or another. Maybe it's the way you dress or the way you look, or you got your hair cut funny one time. Maybe you have tattoos and people around you didn't like that. Or maybe you're a cat person, not a dog person. Maybe you like pineapple on pizza. We'll pray for you. Or worst of all, you root for the Dallas Cowboys. Sorry, throwing shade. Anyway, maybe you have felt judged, or maybe more seriously, you felt judged by your family, your friends. You sought their approval, and they weren't able to give that to you. Or maybe you're here tonight, and you felt judged by your church, or your religion, or a religious leader. You know it, and I know it. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't measure up a lot of the times. Like Bill talked about last week, we feel unworthy. And we all have failures, and that's real, and we feel those, but then for some of us, or for some people, it just seems like they don't know they have flaws, and they like to point out everyone else's flaws, right? Like they somehow suppress that feeling of feeling unworthy, and they like to judge others. Like they don't struggle in the same way that you and I do. You know, this idea of being judged has led to so many songs being written. Bob Marley, in his song Judge Not, said, "Don't you look at me so smug and say I'm going bad. Who are you to judge me and the life that I live? I know that I am not perfect and that I don't claim to be. So before you point your fingers, be sure your hands are clean. Judge not before you judge yourself. Judge not if you're not ready for judgment." So what are we to do? What are we to do? Where do we find acceptance? What does the Bible have to say about this? Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 8. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 8. We're going to be talking about the woman who was caught in adultery. This is a story that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. If you grew up in church, you probably heard it. Or if you haven't ever heard the story, you've heard the most famous line from this story, which we'll read later. We'll be talking about a woman who was publicly judged and shamed. We will see how Jesus responded to this woman and how he responded to her accusers. So before we jump in, I want to pray one more time. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you that you love us, Lord. And just that's enough tonight, Lord, that you love us. You love us more than we could imagine. You love us in such great ways that we can't comprehend. Lord, I pray that we would understand your love a little bit more tonight. If anyone here doesn't know you, I pray that you would tug on their heart, Jesus, and show them what you have done for them and the acceptance that you offer. We love you and commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a story in the Bible that I feel is near to my heart. In many ways, I feel like it's my story. I feel like I can't share this story in the Bible without sharing my own story. So we'll go through that a little bit as we go along. Before I do that, I feel like just for my own conscience, I have to share for some people, this is for a small number of people that some people might know my story or be connected to those who know my story or were part of my story. And in no way am I trying to judge or bash any organization or any people who were involved in that. So just know that's my heart. I don't hold resentment or bitterness towards that. I just feel like I have to say that. The point of me sharing my own story, it's not even about those people. It's not about those places. It's for you and for all of us that we might understand each other better, that we might be able to say, hey, I've been through something like that, or I understand, and God can still be good through that painful experience. And really, that's our heart here at The Rock. That's the whole point of this series. It's not to bash any other church or religion that you might have been hurt by or confused by. That is not our intention at all. So I hope that's clear just going into it. So with that, we're going to jump into verse 2 of chapter 8. It says, early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" So the scene is set here in these first few verses. We see Jesus is teaching in a very public setting. He's teaching at the temple. A crowd of people have gathered around him to listen to him. And they're in this crowded place where all these people are. The religious leaders of the day drag this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. I want us all to make this real in our own minds for a second. Try to put yourself in the shoes of this woman. We don't know all the details, but she is going through her worst nightmare, the worst nightmare possible. She is brought before Jesus. She might have heard of Jesus, but she's also brought before this huge crowd at the temple. It's safe to say she would not want to be seen in public right now. You know, we don't know how much time has passed from when she was caught in the act till now, but it is possible, it's quite possible that she was barely able to grab a small robe to cover herself at this time. It's quite possible even that she could be naked in this crowd trying to cover herself, hide. Just think about the worst utter shame and embarrassment you can think of. It's possible that she had just marks on her legs from being dragged to the temple. It's possible she has bruises on her arms where they gripped her arms. Just utter shame and embarrassment. Have you ever had a moment like this? Have you been caught in the act of sin, just so embarrassed, caught sinning? Have you been found out? Have you had your sin publicly displayed and talked about for people to hear and judge you? I have. It's not very fun. This is me almost 15 years ago. This is my senior pictures. I was raised in a Christian home, learning about God, going to church multiple times a week. I attended a Christian school my entire life, kindergarten through 12th grade. I felt like Christianity was my culture. It was my heritage in a way. I was constantly hearing the Bible. I was constantly hearing about what is right and wrong in God's eyes. Perhaps, maybe in a small way, what it would have been like in the Jewish culture for this woman who was constantly hearing about the Sabbath and God's law and the scriptures and what is right and wrong. And to be honest, I wanted to really love God. I had, if you will, I said the prayer to receive Jesus when I was younger, and I truly wanted to love God, but I also had this great war inside of me. This war raging in my heart for this real love for Jesus, but also this real pull of my flesh, of lust, of sin. There was a lot of secrecy, a lot of shame, a lot of trying to hide my sin. And somewhere deep down, I still wanted to love God, but I didn't want to give up my sin. And this all came to a head when I was in high school. I was caught. I was caught by my school, the Christian school I went to. I was being immoral with girls in my high school. And I was caught. And it was brought to light and because of the honor code that I agreed to live by going to the school and multiple infractions, I was essentially expelled from my school 11 weeks before graduation. They allowed me to graduate, but everything else was stripped away. That was my life. All my friends went there. All of my time was spent there. And pretty much my entire world was turned upside down and exploded in this moment. Every friend that I had went to this school, and they were instructed, my friends were instructed not to contact me, not to talk to me. There was a lot of meetings with teachers and administration and adults, having to rehash my sin in front of them, having to talk about it. Sometimes it was like a courtroom. It was the strangest thing. It was so embarrassing. And I even had some kids in my class in my high school come to these meetings and would tell why I shouldn't get another chance, or if I should get another chance. It was not fun. It was one of the lowest moments of my life, very embarrassing. And I felt like this woman in the temple in front of the crowd. So what do the Pharisees want to see? What do the Pharisees want to ask Jesus? What's the point of them asking? The Pharisees and scribes want to see what Jesus think about this lady's situation. That's why they have dragged her to this street, to this temple. They say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law tells us that we are supposed to put her to death. What do you say? And then it says, this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. This poor woman is caught in the middle of this scheme by the religious leaders. Really, we see that here, that she wasn't even the main target of this whole stunt. We see their true motive here in verse 6. It is written plainly for us when they ask Jesus, what do you think we should do with this woman? And it's so important for us to understand this, because the religious leaders didn't care about the law of God. They didn't truly care to see that upheld. They want to trap Jesus in their net, and they use this woman as the bait. They're willing to humiliate this woman because they want to delegitimize Jesus and his ministry. They think if they can get Jesus to condemn her to death, then they can turn him into the Roman authorities, because only Rome was allowed to condemn somebody to death at that time. That's why later when Jesus is crucified, they have to go through Rome. Or they think if we can get Jesus to say, no, she's not a sinner, or she doesn't deserve to die, that they can spread the word that Jesus doesn't really care about the law of Moses. And just furthermore, just so we understand this, they don't care about keeping the whole law, because they quote Deuteronomy 22 when they say the law of Moses tells us that we should stone this woman to death. But if you read Deuteronomy 22, which they knew it, they kept out an important part. Deuteronomy 22 says that if a man and a woman are found lying together and they're married, or one of them is married, that both of them should be taken outside the city and stoned to death. So where's the other half of this equation? They don't really care. It's not about the law. It's not about doing the right thing. It's about setting the trap in their own agenda. So again, this woman is caught up in their game. Maybe this is the type of experience that you've had with religion or religious leaders, hypocrites, people who have turned a blind eye to their sin or to another's sin, but they don't turn a blind eye to your sin. People who pull stunts and pick and choose when they want to obey God and what he says. People in authority. Or perhaps you've been unfairly or unequally punished or judged, even in public circles, right? We see this all the time today. We live in a culture that is all about bringing people's mess right into the spotlight and let the whole world see how bad this person is, right? Just look at the giant trash heap that is social media, right? There's just so much judgment thrown around all the time. We judge people who are different than us. They're different politically or culturally, or they're different in their religion even. We judge politicians and celebrities and athletes, and we judge the neighbor, and we judge the mailman, right? We love to just, for everyone to hear, we love to shout it from the rooftop. See how bad they are. They're bad. Don't look at me. Right? Sadly, we know this is no different in the church as a whole, right? So much judgment coming from in the walls of the church, from people in the name of Jesus, in the name of a church, in the name of Christianity, people just hurling insults and judgment. Is that God's heart? Is that his heart? Probably the hardest thing in my own experience when sin was found out was I began to think that's how Jesus was with me. It was like these religious leaders in this story, like he was standing there ready. I'm ready to throw the rock. I'll throw the last rock if I have to do that. But what is Jesus? How does Jesus respond to this woman in this? And how does he respond to the crowd? Let's see that. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Man, this is probably the line that you've heard if you've not heard this story, right? The "let he who is without sin be the first to cast the stone." You see, these religious leaders and you and I, when we go to judge people, we are sinful in God's eyes, just as sinful in God's eyes like this woman. We're like the big brother last week that Bill talked about. You know, we like to walk up to God and we're like, "God, just wait, hold on, you're remembering it wrong. I'm not the bad guy, he's the bad guy. I'm the good son, I'm the good citizen. I'm the one who isn't blatantly sinning in adultery. I'm the one who's not just going any places with prostitutes. I'm not like the younger brother. I'm not like this sinful woman. God, I'm the one who should get the party. I'm the one who should get the honor in front of the temple. Oh, and I'm also the one who should get to hurl the stones until they die," right? Never mind that I have lustful thoughts and I hate my brother and I have greed and I have pride in my own heart and I lie and cheat and steal and I practice idolatry. The Pharisees, the scribes, they forgot all of this in their own heart. And they forgot about the fact that Jesus has already told them, "I judge your heart." God judges your heart, not just your actions. I judge your thoughts and your intentions. But that's us too. I think when we judge others, it helps us feel better about ourselves. We want to call out others, but not have our mess be seen, right? We want to drag their terrible things into the spotlight while we step out of the spotlight, right? I see it with my kids. If you have kids, you know this. Like, Dad, my brother didn't make his bed. Okay, did you? No, but that's not the point. He didn't make his bed, right? John Nelson Darby says this, "It comforts and quiets the depraved heart of man if he can only find a person worse than himself. He thinks the greater sin of another excuses himself. And while accusing his brother and blaming another, he forgets his own evil. He thus rejoices in iniquity." Man, that cuts deep. That's us. What does Jesus say after this? Once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. "But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older brothers, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." So the accusers walk away one by one. The crowd leaves. You know, it's possible, it makes me think, it's possible they're like, "Jesus thwarted our plan again. We got to go back to our lair and think up another plan," you know? It's possible, but I think these men were convicted. This crowd was convicted, like, they were put face to face with their own sin. Like, okay, if that's the standard for me to judge somebody, I can't do that. He who is without sin, I'm not without sin. And they didn't like this feeling. They didn't like being faced with their sin. So where do these men go? Where do they go? They walk away from the very person that they should be running to in this moment, right? Jesus. And that happens so often today when we're convicted, we run away from the very source that we should be going to. They probably went and were like, "I feel pretty bummed, so I'll go do some good works and I'll go cheer myself up, make myself feel better, go help some poor people." I don't know what they might have done. Many times in my own life, in my own story, that's what I did growing up. I thought, God, I got to show you that I'm really sorry. I feel really bad about this. And I thought God was telling me to go work on yourself. Go show me that you're really sorry. And when you feel better about yourself, come talk to me. So the crowd left. That's what they did. But the woman with nowhere to go is faced with her sin before her Savior. She was guilty. She was. She had sin. There's no question about that. There's no getting around that. In my story, there was no getting around that I had sinned. I had to take responsibility for my sin. This woman couldn't deny what she had done. There were consequences. There would have been consequences for her even after her interaction with Jesus here. There was consequences in my life. There just are when we sin. If she had a family, maybe she had kids, she'd have to go and tell them what had happened. Everyone in town would know what she had done. But for right now, this woman was in the very best place that she could possibly be, at the feet of Jesus. And what did she hear at the feet of Jesus when she needed it most? Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Try to imagine being this woman for a second. I try to imagine the compassion and the love in Jesus' eyes in this moment. Like, just close your eyes and try to picture what that would be like to hear those words without judgment when you're so afraid to hear, "I do not condemn you." How incredible that would be. The truth is, he is saying that right now to us. He has said that in his word. He says it here in this story. He says it all over this book. Jesus tells all who are caught in sin, all who are convicted of their sin, "If you will humble yourself, if you will turn to me, I will not condemn you. I love you. I will set you free from a life of sin." He says that right there. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't say, understand this, Jesus didn't say, "Go stop sinning. Go get your life right. Go clean up. Make sure you feel really sorry. Maybe we'll meet here next week and I'll see how you did. And then maybe next week I'll decide if I want to condemn you or not," right? He doesn't say that. He knows she can't stop sinning without his pardon. It's like the younger son last week, like, "Come to the Father with all the pig stink on you. Come to him. Don't clean yourself up." Religion says to us, "You have sinned and you must pay. You must go clean up yourself." Or some religions say, "Go and do all that you can and then Jesus will pick up the rest of the tab," right? But Jesus, the gospel, the true word of God says that you cannot do that. You cannot do anything. The good that you would even go try to do is worthless. Jesus says, "I will clean you up. I will do it all. I'll take the punishment on me on the cross. I will help you." Do you think this woman was ever the same? I bet not. You know, it can be so easy to define ourselves by our sin. For so long growing up, I felt defined by my sin. I felt defined by my shame. I felt defined by getting caught. But after an encounter with Jesus, we are no longer defined by what we have done, but what he says and what he did. We are not condemned. Shortly after my life blew up, I started coming to this church. And I heard the amazing truth of the Bible in a message like this, and it completely changed my life. My life was never the same. We need to be defined by what Jesus says and what he did. You know, this woman is known as the woman caught in adultery. I think we should call her the woman who was not condemned. That is what is true about her. Jesus did not condemn her, and he will not condemn you if you humble yourself before him. So I want to take a look at three takeaways from this story. God is a just judge. His standard is perfect. We see that in this story. We see from Leviticus 19:2, Jesus says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that is so hard to understand. And so in our culture, what we have seen is this large swing the other way, right? Where we don't want to label anything wrong. We want to praise what is sin. We want to praise what is evil in the name of acceptance. We can be so accepting of people and their sin and not want to rub or ruffle any feathers, right? And so we fail to hold out God's standard of perfection. The book of Romans says that we have all fallen short of God's righteous standard. And because of that, we do not meet his standard. We are separated from him by our sin. Just like Deuteronomy said, 22, that the religious leaders quoted, sin must be punished. It must be dealt with. Our sin has a death penalty. We need to have a right view of ourselves. We can't just walk around and think everything's great. Too often we think we're way better than we are. And that's what the religious leaders of that time and really today do, right? They just love to walk around and make sure you all know you're condemned, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, right? But where religion says people need to work their way back to God, they need to pay, they need to suffer to get back to Jesus, the gospel says that Jesus did it all and he does not condemn us. So that's the second takeaway. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. You guys know John 3:16, the football Super Bowl verse. The next verses after it are incredible. Listen to this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. After everyone left this woman, she was with literally the only person ever that could pick up the stone and throw it at her. But what did he choose to do? What did he say? He said, I do not condemn you. I will show you grace and mercy and love. That is what we want the whole world to hear. This truth. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He did not come to make you feel bad. He came to love you and to die for you. And to clean you up. That is what we want our city to hear in this series and our neighbors and all of you, really. We want them to hear that Jesus will not condemn you if you humble yourself before him. That's the key, though. We have to humble ourselves. We have to have a right view of ourselves before a holy God. Because if we don't, the very next verses say this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. If you will not put your faith in him, you are condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So where does that leave us? How do we deal with our sin? Because God is a just judge. Yes, we talked about that. And he can't tolerate sin. It cannot go unpunished. Was Jesus turning a blind eye to sin when he told this woman, I do not condemn you? No, he did something about it. You've heard this. He did something about it. He paid the penalty. He lived the perfect life that this woman could not live, that I cannot live. And he willingly gave himself up to die on the cross for our sins, for this woman's sins. And because of that, through Jesus, we are justified and accepted. Listen to this verse. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are justified before the perfect, just judge because of what Jesus did. We are offered justification and acceptance. What does it mean to be justified? I mean, my mind just goes to the Justin Timberlake album, but that's not what we're talking about, right? Great album, though. Justification, it's a legal declaration by God to declare the ungodly to be righteous in his sight, not on the basis of good works, but in response to faith. That is so good. So if condemning is to declare somebody guilty, justification is legally to declare somebody innocent. That is what Jesus did for this woman. God declares us innocent based on his perfection, on Jesus' perfection. because he declared his son guilty on the cross in our place. Another amazing verse, Galatians 2:16 says, "Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." No one will ever be made right with God by good works, by trying harder, by cleaning themselves up. If you place your faith in Jesus and his work on the cross, he will forgive your sins. He will declare you justified. He will accept you. Your sins will be as far as the east is from the west, because there is no condemnation. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Saving faith is an immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of God's grace." If you have done that, listen to me, if you have done that, you are accepted now by God, even if you don't feel it. You are accepted. Let that truth sink in. We have to believe this. You will be accepted for all of eternity into heaven because of Jesus' credentials. So as we close, I want to share a quick story and ask you one question. This idea of acceptance. This summer, my family, we went to Mexico for my mother-in-law Jeannie's 60th birthday. It was a great time. We went to Baja, California, about an hour south of San Diego. So we drove there, and it was awesome. But with COVID and just being unsure of a bunch of weird things with the border, we were not super confident that we'd get we would easily get back through customs and all of that on the way back. So we did a lot of research. Jeannie called U.S. Customs and like the Mexican customs and all of this. And there was a travel ban at the time because of COVID. But the Airbnb lady was like, "You'll be fine." So we just said, "What the heck, let's try." But on top of that, my kids don't have passports. So it was like this real gamble of like, let's see how this goes. Maybe they'll be stuck in Mexico, you know? No, we researched that. I brought birth certificates, all that was fine. But my wife was really nervous about this. I was like, "We'll be fine, we're good." You know, I'd been to Mexico for some youth trips and all that, so I knew the gist, but she had not ever done that. So if you've ever crossed the border, this is what ends up looking like. It's like car after car, row after row, and you're just stuck in that mess for hours. And for some reason, we got in the lane that was like way slower than everyone else. Cars are just going right past us and hours in line. And we must have had the most thorough customs lady ever. So we finally show up there. I give her our passports, my kids' birth certificates. She goes back to the computer where everyone else just looks at it. It's like, "Yeah, go ahead." This lady must have been her first day on the job. I don't know. But she does all this stuff, checks our background, make sure we don't have any debts. I don't know what it is. But took a long time. She finally comes back with everything and goes, "Roll your windows down," and asks my kids their names. And I'm thinking all of a sudden, like, oh, my kids are shy around some people. Like, they're going to forget their name. And so now I'm nervous. It's like, my kids are going to be stuck here. So we were ready for that. But luckily, my kids did great. They said their names. They remembered them. Awesome. We've been practicing ever since. But she says, "You're good to go." So it's like, awesome. We got all the paperwork. We had all the credentials that we needed to be accepted back into the U.S. When God asks you, why should he accept you into his paradise, into his kingdom, what will you say? Whose credentials are you bringing? Whose credentials are you handing out? Do you stand justified or condemned? Do you have the right credentials to hand to show the Lord? Whose righteousness are you counting on to give you acceptance? Is it your own legal standing? Because that's not going to work. Or is it the legal standing that Jesus has before the Father? If you want to know how to have that acceptance, to receive Jesus' credentials for your legal standing before the Father, please come talk to me after. We would love to talk to you about this. Go to the connections booth, find Steele up here, talk to somebody. Just ask, how do I get the legal standing of Jesus before the Father? We would love to talk to you about that. But for the rest of us, for those who have put your trust in Jesus, let this sink in. You are justified by faith in the perfect work of Jesus, and you need to walk in that acceptance. Walk in that acceptance. Walk in that justification. And next time you feel condemned or you question that, or you feel judged by the world, by another Christian, whoever it may be, remember this verse. It's one of my favorites. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the work that you've done, the way that you've loved us, the way that you pursued us. Jesus, thank you for your compassion for this woman. Thank you for your compassion for me. Jesus, I just thank you for what you did in my life over 15 years ago, Jesus, that you did not condemn, but you accepted. Thank you for the people in this church who loved me, cared for me, and pointed me to you and to your forgiveness and your grace, Jesus. I thank you that I matter to you, Lord. We're about to sing this song, Lord, that we matter to you. You love us. You want to show us acceptance. You do not long to condemn us, but to show us your love and your grace because we matter to you. Would we know that as we walk away from here tonight, Lord? We love you and pray all that in your name. Amen.